Our text this morning is Romans 12. Romans 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Now, before we jump into the study, I just want to look back up at what we concluded with from the apostle last time that we were here in Romans 12. And he gave us an exhortation regarding our service when persecuted. And it's something that we can expect this world to give us, to show to us, persecution, should we live godly before them. And he said in Romans 12, 17 through 18, he said, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And so we have to acknowledge that depending on the age that we're living in, to varying degrees, from time to time, there's worse or less persecution, but that we all suffer to some degree this persecution, this unjust treatment of the world. Regardless, he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, what he's saying is, don't you be the reason to bring evil upon yourself, right? We know that there's things that we can do. We can open our mouth, we can use our tongues to say things, we can actively do things that bring trouble upon us. And he's saying, don't do that. In fact, the Apostle Peter spoke about this over in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to go there and read a few verses. I won't read all the verses in its entirety, but in 1 Peter 4:12, he speaks about us suffering as Christians, as believers, and he tells us not to do so as an evildoer. Don't suffer for evil yourself. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." And then in verse 14, he says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." In verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters," right? Because if you do things, you may justly invite trouble to yourself, right? That's, though many of us maybe never murdered anybody, except maybe in our hearts, but a lot of us have probably gotten involved in other people's business, right? And then got ourselves into trouble with things by saying things or doing things in that regard. And so we suffered justly as a result of that. Wherefore, verse 19, he says, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." And so the believer wants to live peaceably with all men, and so we seek to avoid putting ourselves in the line of fire, so to speak. All right, and depending on the age in which you live, that band that you could find yourself in trouble can increase or shrink a little bit. But there's times when we find ourselves under trial and under that kind of tribulation and suffering, albeit unjustly, at the hands of wicked men. And it's sent to try the patience and the faith that our God has given us and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so based on what both the apostles are saying, Peter and Paul, they're saying you commit your way to the Lord. When you suffer persecution and when you suffer a fiery trial, commit your way to the Lord and don't seek to take matters into your own hand. Don't walk according to the flesh. Rather, commit the vengeance, that justice part, as well as the keeping of your souls to God. Commit it to the Lord. You leave it with him. All right, so with that as our backdrop, I've titled this message, leave vengeance with God. Leave vengeance with God. Now, as we saw the last time that we were here, we know that he spoke of serving others when persecuted, and how that is a spiritual work. All right, serving others, even in the midst of persecution, is a spiritual work that the Lord must work in us. All right, and so is this exhortation as we come to the final three verses here in Romans 12. The apostle says in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, I'm going to make a few comments on this verse in the hopes that it prepares our hearts to hear the blessing that we'll see at the end of our study here as we close and wrap it up. And it's meant to warm our hearts. So I'll speak a few things on what this verse is saying to engage our attention and to hear what the Lord is saying here. But I want you to stay with me because there's a sweet view of Christ here in our text this morning. So the first thing I want you to notice is how the apostle speaks to us when he gives us this word of exhortation to not avenge ourselves. He begins by saying, "Dearly beloved, dearly beloved." And I think he says that because he's saying a lot of things that are hard to hear in the flesh in this passage. These are words to help us and to encourage us in our service here on the earth. In the midst of the adversity that we face from this world, in the trial that it is to labor with one another in love and to be patient and kind toward one another. And he's saying things that are hard to hear. And so I think he's acknowledging that when he says, "Dearly beloved, I know I'm saying things that are hard for you to hear, my dear brethren, dearly beloved." And so he's speaking to us who are spiritual. Right? When you read these words that Paul writes and the other brethren, the men that the Lord has raised up to pen the scriptures, let it serve as a marker in your ear as you're reading it to remember he's speaking to you that are spiritual, you that are spiritual, you that have the Spirit, that love the Lord and seek to know him and to follow his commandments to love one another. And these are hard things for us to hear if we only hear them in the flesh. And so he's speaking to you that are spiritual. Actually, turn over to Revelation 13. I've been thinking about this verse a lot, Revelation 13, verses 9 and 10. And it speaks of a time when Antichrist is making war with the saints. It says that, it uses that term in verse 7. Antichrist is making war with the saints. And he says in chapter 13, verse 9 and 10, he says this, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." Right? If any man have an ear, let him hear. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And so what we're seeing here is that God himself shall take vengeance upon the enemies of the people of God. And while we wait for the Lord to work the things out that the Lord has purposed to work out, it requires patience and faith on our part. There are those that are determined by God to go into captivity, and there are those who are determined by God to go to the sword, and many other things. And we are to wait patiently upon our God as all these things are being put into place and being worked out here on the earth. And so it's not easy for us to hear things, even in the midst of persecution and in the midst of trial and trouble. it's a difficult thing. It's impossible in the flesh, right, to hear this and to hear what the Lord's saying in the Spirit, except the Lord give it to us. And then, so, another point to him saying, dearly beloved, is that it's a reminder to us whose we are, that we who hear this word and hear what the Lord's saying, we're in the body of Christ. We're in the family of Christ. And it says in Ephesians 5:30, he tells us, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And that's because Christ offered his body, right? He gave his body for his bride, the church. And so when he sacrificed himself, it was to cleanse his people of their sins and to make atonement with us before God, so that God's anger and wrath is no longer upon us. It fell upon Christ as our substitute in our stead. He bore that which we deserved. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, the word tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, right? Reconciling his people scattered throughout the world, wherever they are, both Jew and Gentile, for there's one salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's for all men, right? There's only one salvation provided. It's Christ, Jew and Gentile, and Christ laid down his life to reconcile us unto the Father. The Father was in it. It was his work, in the Son's work and the Spirit's, and he purposed to save his people in this manner. And so now he gathers his people into the body of Christ as a bride adorned for her husband. Right? We're adorned with the grace and the fruits, his Spirit, his righteousness, as a bride adorned for her husband. All right, so we're reminded in the Scriptures often that we've been purchased. We've been purchased, and we are made by his grace members of Christ's body, and in him we are recipients of God's grace. In Christ, we are recipients of the inheritance which God has given him, so that we stand to inherit the glory of Christ as his bride, as his body. We're one with Christ. He's our inheritance. We have no part in inheritance with the sons and daughters of Adam. God has delivered us from their inheritance, their condemnation, the wrath of God which is coming upon the inhabitants of this world. He's delivered us from that death and that wrath to come and put us with Christ, in Christ, so that we stand in him. And therefore, Paul says to us, ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. That's 1 Corinthians 7:23. Be ye not the servants of men. That is, you're bought with Christ. You stand in Christ. Don't walk, therefore, after the flesh. Don't walk in man's ways and respond to things as men and women of the flesh respond. You abide in Christ. You stand and you walk in him, right? We're not servants of men to do what they do. We're servants of Christ in his body. And so as members of Christ's body, when he says in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, he's speaking of those personal attacks that we suffer, right? Whether due to something we have done ourselves or even living godly and serving the Lord and trusting him, we still suffer unjustly. Because we know that there have been times when the church has suffered unjustly and had things taken from her that were hers and that she earned rightfully, but the world and persecution took those things and troubled her. All right? Now, the word is, as I said, personal attacks. He's not talking to governments, that governments should just put up and let people go out and burn, loot, and murder and do whatever they're going to do in the streets in the name of protesting and things like that. Not at all. He's not saying that government should not deal with those things, but you, in personal matters, be patient. Wait upon the Lord and trust him. Seek the Lord's will in these matters. And he's not saying to the church, look, if there's a distraction from the gospel, that we shouldn't address it as the church, right? If someone is distracting from the gospel, those things should be addressed as well. But to you personally, when you're wronged by the wicked of this world, he says to you and to me, give place unto wrath. Give place unto wrath. And what does that mean? Well, it means to put some space and or a little time between your reaction, what's happened, and how quickly we respond in kind to what's just been done to us. He says, give place to wrath. Give yourself time to compose yourself and to mind, get hold of your tongue or get hold of your actions so that you don't just respond in the flesh and calm down, right? I was thinking of a mother, right? Many of you, if you men, you go out to work and you come home and your wife, she hands you the baby immediately because she needs some time. She's given place to wrath. She's had a hard day. Kids have been crying and testing her and pushing her over the edge sometimes on days, or she's had a fight with someone, over the phone or whatever in the supermarket, and she just needs an opportunity to decompose, and she's given place to wrath. And so just like a mother would do that so that she can compose herself and come back and minister to the family, that she just needs some space sometimes, right? And so she gives place unto wrath in that way. So, even Rebecca did that with Jacob and Esau, right? Esau wanted to kill Jacob when he took his father's blessing and under Rebecca's advice and guidance, right? And so she gave place to wrath by sending Jacob away. And she sent him to Laban, her brother, saying, tarry with him a few days until thy brother's wrath, their fury, turned away. And turned out being about, many years? Almost 20 years or something. But you're giving that place or that space so that your wrath subsides and you can wait patiently on the Lord. In fact, we pray a lot of times when we're angry like that. You should pray because you don't want to just be a servant of man responding in the flesh. You want to serve in Christ's body to do his will. Now, the text here reveals two possible general outcomes, I think, of what the Lord's saying here, what in the way it's worded here. The first one is pretty obvious, right? When he says, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Right? In other words, don't you take out your vengeance on the wicked. Let the Lord, in his time and in his manner, he's going to pour out his just fury and wrath upon the wicked, who will suffer justly under his wrath for the sins that they've committed. And it'll be just, and it'll be in proper measure. Right? We know that of the Lord. He's a just and holy God, and he will punish sin in his time according as it pleases him, because he's working all things according to the good pleasure of himself, and he's working all things for our good. Right? There's things that he's doing, and he's using even the wickedness of man to work his works in the earth. Right? He allows things to go so far, insofar as it glorifies him and the rest of man's wrath, he restrains and turns them away from that. But there's a second possibility here that may result as a outcome of you giving place to wrath and not taking vengeance yourself. And that's the sweet part I wanted to get to show you Christ in this. Our Lord said in Matthew 5:39, he said, I say unto you that ye resist not evil. All right? Don't even seek to prevent it in that sense. Be righteous. Don't bring it on yourself. But I mean, he says, don't resist evil. But whoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. All right? And we looked at some of these last time in Matthew 5. And in verse 44, he says unto us, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Right? Because we know in prayer that's often where our heart is melted, and where the Lord reveals to us what we have need of hearing in that time of prayer when we're pouring out our heart. And he tells us, even his word, that He'll deal and set things right, though he bear long with us. Right? It may take time as we seek him continually, but he'll make right what needs to be made right. Right? And then he says in verse 45, this reason, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, we're to be honest, right? Let's be honest. We're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And we know this from that verse. We know how that our God bore long with us in dead letter religion, in foolish thoughts and ideas of God, and in the wrath that we've had with others, and in our own sin and lusts that we commit and walked in. Our God was very gracious and very kind and very merciful to us and didn't deal with us as our sins deserved. All right? And so we too walked as children of wrath and disobedience. Right? Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 tells us that plainly, that we were all there in that body of wrath and sin and iniquity and the children of disobedience. But God, right? But God had mercy upon us. And so our Father showed us immense love. And he forgave us of our sins. Rather than punish us, he poured out his wrath upon his own beloved Son, his only begotten Son. He sent him into the world to save his people from their sins. Right? He did that. And he took vengeance, not upon us, but he took vengeance upon his only begotten Son. Right? The vengeance was poured out, but it wasn't poured out upon us. It was poured out upon our Lord and Savior. And so what I'm getting at in this is that it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I'll pour out the vengeance. Vengeance will be meted out according to justice. And it's either going to fall upon that sinner in themselves and their own works, or that vengeance falls upon Christ for his people. And he poured out that vengeance on someone, received that vengeance. It was poured out, and it's either you, sinner, or it's Christ in your stead. And so we're thankful when we think of it concerning our substitution, that vengeance was poured out on him. In my place and in your place, you who have no hope and have no ability to make right your wrongs, vengeance was poured out upon his Son Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Therefore, our Lord says in Romans 12:20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Because you in your patience and in faith waiting upon the Lord, not pouring out vengeance, not taking matters into your own hands, you may find that your enemy's heart is melted, and that they're turned from their evil intent and brought low in themselves to see their need of the Savior that you hope in and seek to know him and be in that body of Christ and partake of his inheritance. And so everything will be done. Everything will be set right. Everything will be made right by the Lord. And he'll take vengeance, but that vengeance, for the sake of the sin and the iniquity, was laid upon Christ, right? Laid upon him. And so that vengeance will be doled out, but the Lord is saying to us, hold on a minute, before you do that, I've found one upon whom my vengeance will be poured. You don't need to take that vengeance out on that one. I've found another to take their place, in whom I've poured out my vengeance on them. And so the Lord says, Be therefore, this is from Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And our perfection is Christ. Right? We're not perfect in ourselves. We can't do this. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our perfection. And so it's a spiritual matter, and it's to you. You hear it, you that are spiritual. You that are spiritual, been given the spirit of Christ to hear this. So I pray that the Lord keep this word for you in your heart, that it not be stolen away, that it not be dried up and withered under persecution, or that it not be choked out by the cares of this world and this life, but rather that his word be planted in your hearts, that it be found, that it find good ground by the Lord, that in his time you might bear, that we might bear fruit unto our God, fruit by the seed of Christ, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, and that in that day when it's called upon, when it's needed, that we would remember his word to us, that we might abide in him, walk in him rather than in the flesh, right? So I pray that, not that that day would come, but that when that day comes, the Lord be gracious and reveal his grace in you, and even in the midst of the fiery trial, right, that your faith be found, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1, that your faith be found in that trial. So I pray the Lord bless that word to our hearts to rejoice and walk in him with gladness and joy. So I pray you bless that. Amen.